So we finished looking at the creed. How many of you can now say the creed? Well, I'm very... Alpha and I are going to have to do it on our own. It's okay. Not that that was the goal, by the way. The goal actually was for us to actually learn more about Jesus, to actually focus more on what we actually believe with him. And so I was trying to work out what I do to follow that. I mean, how do you follow something like that? So I was actually looking at... We ended up by looking at the church. So I'm going to look... At clothing ourselves with Christ, and if for those of you who get frustrated moving around a lot of chapters in the Bible, you can turn to one chapter today. So we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to go to Colossians 3, we'll be staying there. I think I do reference one other verse, but we don't even turn to it. It's just merely referenced. Might be two other verses. But Colossians, as you know, I default to teaching, so I do apologize. That is my default. But to start this, I thought I would actually just introduce Colossians a little bit to you. So now there are two letters in the Bible that are very similar. I don't know if we're going through. Jeanette and I read through the Bible in a year, but I'm also doing another reading that I'm doing at the same time. And in that reading, we're actually going through the book of Kings and Chronicles, and they're putting them together because it's a chronological order of the Bible. And it's interesting that if you're ever reading through the Bible and you read the book of Kings, you think, wow, that's great. Then you get to the book of Chronicles and you're sort of thinking, I've read this before, because it's like it's repeating itself. Well, that happens in the New Testament as well, but it happens with the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians. You can read the two and you can see some things and you think, wow, that sounds familiar. And it's very similar topics that he covers in both. But both of them are actually focusing, though, on the church, the body of Christ. And in Ephesians, the focus is more on the fact that the church is the body of Christ and how we function as the body of Christ, and ends up with them being clothed with the armor of God. In Colossians, the focus is more on Christ as the head of the body of Christ, and that he is the one that everything is focused on and coming from. And what we'll look at today is Colossians 3, where at the heart of it, where it's talking about the fact of us making Jesus the center of all that we're doing. So Jeanette, some years ago, Jeanette did a ladies thing. I did try to pull her up to do this, but she wasn't keen. So I'm going to have to do it from memory, and I'll probably get it wrong. But Jeanette did a series on, she did a ladies retreat, and she actually preached over the whole ladies retreat, a series on the book of Colossians. And what she did was she took the book of Colossians and treated it like the garden, the home, and all of that. And it was like you're building everything, starting off building the garden, building until you had the whole house and home built for God. And of course, going into the heart of it is actually what we're looking at in Colossians 3, which is it's right towards the end of the letter of Colossians, but it's the core, if you want, the center of what he's actually saying. So let's start by looking at Colossians. I'm going to start with introducing the first, just by an introduction. And these first four verses of Colossians are some of my favorite verses in the Bible, I'll be honest. It says, and I'm reading from the ESV, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And I love this. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And this comes at the end of where he's spoken in chapters 1 and 2. He's actually spoken about the fact that there nothing else must come between us and Christ. Even things that are good that people are doing, we mustn't let them separate us from our relationship with Christ. The focus must be actually on making Christ everything. Not just sometimes we have a thing, we make sure that Christ is first in your life. So people do quiet time first thing in the morning and tick and say, "There, Christ is first in my life." That doesn't actually... is not the answer to that. Because for Christ to be first in your life, you must do quiet time in the morning. Then you must take him with you as you go to breakfast, and then take him with you as you go to work, and then take him with you as you have, he's got to be part of everything that you're actually doing. We need to focus on Christ then at being in this. And I was actually trying to think of an analogy of how we could do this. It's interesting in life, you can become very focused. We were praying for a lot of issues in that today. But in all of them, Christ was the center of it. Christ is the one that we're actually holding on to. And In the end, you know that, because here it talks here that we need to keep our eyes on Christ above. Why is it so important to make Christ the one that we focus on? It's because one day we will have to stand before Christ, and he is the one that will decide where we're going, where we're going to be. Do you know that every single one of us will one day have to answer to Christ? And even the people, by the way, that are atheists and other religions, one day they will have to stand before Christ and answer to him. And that's quite a hectic thing. Now, what I can't do, by the way, I can't tell you what Christ will say to them. Now, that's what a lot of Christians do. They will say, oh, no, and Christ's going to say, cast you all out. Well, let me tell you, he might say that, but I actually am leaving that for Christ. What you've got to focus on is, what is Christ going to say to you? What is he going to say to you when you come before him? And I was actually thinking that it's a bit like going to school. Most of us, I think, went to school, hopefully. Maybe some of us are at school, I don't know, at university, or, you know, that counts as school. But when we go to school, what is the goal of school? Now, if you talk to people in Zimbabwe, where we came from, a lot of the youngsters were going to school so that they could get onto the rugby team, or so that they could be part of the cricket team, or so that they could be join the chess club. And that sort of is like, that's going to be their thing that they're going to get to school with. And a lot of other people go to school because that's where they can meet with their mates and they can be with their friends and everything. But you want to know, in the end, you have to write an exam. And right at the end, that is sort of like, that exam is what you're going to take with you away from that school. Now, hopefully at school, you've learned a lot of things about living in life. But the final thing at the end is you've got to sit that exam. So everything in that school that you'll find you do is geared towards that exam. Now, whether that's a good or a bad thing, I'll leave that for other people to discuss. But in actual fact, school is all catered around that. So everything that you learn in the classrooms are building up to help you to prepare to write that final exam. And that final exam, unfortunately, is the one that you actually got to take away from there. And that's the one that you're going to try and get jobs with, and you're going to try and go into the world with afterwards. And I think it's maybe not a good system in that what actually happens with some is, some people might have a bad day on that exam, and that's still what you have. And yet, that's how the whole school is geared, is geared towards this exam. But if you take that as your spiritual thing, everything is geared to us having to stand before Christ. The good thing is it doesn't matter if you've had a good or a bad day. He actually knows you. He knows everything about you. And one day we will have to stand before him. And I always think in Matthew 7, we did the Sermon on the Mount a little while ago. And in Matthew 7, where there's someone comes to Christ and says, I've done all these mighty deeds for you. I've actually believed that you are all powerful. I've actually believed for miracles. I've seen healings. I've actually had masses of people doing things for you. And Christ turns around to him and says, away from me. I never knew you. And that really just always strikes me as that, as someone who's done all these things for God and believed that he has, or she has, the faith to do all these things. In the end, that doesn't count for anything. What counts is your relationship with Christ. You know, you can do all those things, but do you know the person you're doing it for? Do you know Christ? And that is really what counts in the end, is your relationship with Christ. And it's not, do you know Christ? Because a lot of us know about Christ, but it's, does he know us? And it's building that relationship. And so that's what I want to sort of focus on today, is looking at how do we actually build this relationship with Christ. And it's in some of the things that we do, clothing ourselves with Christ, making him the center of all that we're doing. So let's have a look at the first thing. And to me, I've put the first point as put off the clothes of the world. So Colossians 3, verses 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The first thing that we find that we have to do is to realize our situation before God. Before you can actually come to Christ, you've got to realize that you actually need Christ. You know, I've been talking here about us making Christ the center, but unless you realize that you're lost, You're not going to know you need that. Unless you realize that you're broken, you're not going to know that you need Christ. And the first thing that we need to do is, it's like if any of you have ever, I haven't, by the way, so I'm actually talking about this from third-hand experience, but it being sort of part of AA or one of those sort of things. The first thing that they do is you have to admit you have a problem. You have to actually stand there and say, I am an alcoholic, or I am, and we actually had a pastor in Zimbabwe, and he actually came up to the front, and he was one of the city pastors, and he came to the front, and he stood there, and he started his message by saying, I am an alcoholic. Now, the funny thing was, I know him quite well, and he's not an alcoholic. So I thought that was quite an interesting way to start the whole message. But what he was actually saying was, we've got to realize we're all broken. You know, we mustn't look at, when someone comes and says that they're broken, think, well, that's different to me, so I can't be anything like that. But in actual fact, we're all broken. And there's a list of things that lists here. And what you can do is, we can look at that first list, you know, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and think, ah, I think I'm pretty good on all of those. But then he goes on to list things like anger, wrath, malice, slander, and then obscene talk from your mouth. You know, it's, how many of us have actually spoken badly of others? And how many of us actually have even thought bad of others? You know, and I think all of us fall down on this. Suddenly, you know, the bar, if we put the level up there and say, you know, how many of us are like Hitler, you know? Hey, I feel quite good. But, you know, how many of us have actually ever gossiped about someone else? You know, is there someone here who could say they've never gossiped about someone else? And, you know, we, as I said, I think I've said this before, I used to belong to a group of pastors where we used to get together. And the first thing we would do when we started sharing was, we would say, is there anything that we need to bring into the open before we actually start sharing? And everything that we shared together there was confidential. So in other words, if just because that pastor had shared something with me, I couldn't go share that with someone else. The problem was, some of the things they shared were very juicy, you know. And some of them, you know, so in one of the sermons I was preaching, I actually highlighted an example. And as I'm highlighting the example, I realized where I'd got the example from. So I had to then apologize, sorry about this, you know. Quite publicly sort of announce something that we're not supposed to have shared, because it's not your story to share. If someone else has told you something, it is not your story to share. That belongs to someone else. And that's something to remember, by the way. That's just not for pastors. All pastors should be like that, by the way. All leaders should be like that. If you go and share something with them, they shouldn't use it as a platform for the next preach. You know, it's you've got to know that it's shared and confidential, and that no one else need know about it. But let me tell you, that's not just for pastors. That's for each of you. If someone comes and shares something with you, unless, of course, by the way, if someone comes and shares with you, I really am feeling bad and I think I'm going to go from here and I'm going to murder Tony, share that with someone. You know, that's something especially Tony. You can take what I'm saying and actually really be ridiculous with it. But a lot of the time, people have shared with you their brokenness. And when they've shared their brokenness, that's not for you to actually highlight and say, oh, well, look at that guy. Imagine doing that. That's actually them. You realizing that you're on the same level as them. We need to know that we're all broken, and that we all, if we're all broken, we all need God in our life. We all need to we all need Jesus' salvation. Because salvation means that Jesus saves. But he only saves you if you know you need to be saved, which is why there's this teaching going on right now where you can accept Jesus as Savior but not have to accept him as Lord. But unless you know you need to be saved, you're not going to accept him. You need to know that you have that relationship. And so notice there that all those things that I spoke about, where it says you've done these things, they're all negative things, aren't they? They're all pretty negative. And have you ever noticed the Ten Commandments? I mean, how many of you can actually say the Ten Commandments? Should we try that again? Okay. Alf, it's going to be you and me again. Yeah, but the Ten Commandments, how many of them are positive? Can you think of any positive ones? Now, there is a positive one among them, by the way. I would say that 1.5 of the Ten Commandments are positive. Hear, O Israel is quite a good way to start it. That's quite a positive one. But love the Lord and have no other gods before him. No idols. Honor your mother and father. There's a positive one. Okay, honor your mother and father. That's the only positive one. There is another half positive one, and that's remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I say half because the other half of it is don't do any work on, you know, you're not to do any work, or your maidservant's not to do any work, and you know, so it goes into a more negative side. But you know, all of them are telling you things that you could do that are bad, things that are broken. And that's what the commandments were there for. That's what God was actually doing. He's come to highlight to you that's where you've actually fallen down. That's where you're broken. And he wants to put that right. He wants to actually take that, saying, though you've done that, that's got to be sorted out. But he's willing to take that onto the cross with him. He's willing to sort that out. And but you want to know something, though. And that, by the way, is what the whole salvation message is, isn't it? We come to God knowing we're broken, and it's repent and believe. And then we come to God and we get baptized, and we can go ahead in strength with God. But repent and believe are the two things, isn't it? So if you repent, it means you know you're broken. Believe is when you know that Christ, when he came to die for you. He came to actually take all your brokenness onto himself and give you his righteousness so that you can actually go forward in newness of life. We call that actually being born again, isn't it? I mean, that's the phrase that we use. But you want to know something? If that is the end of the story, then we don't actually need a Bible. We don't really need a church. All we need is that little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws, and to get everyone saved and then leave them, because that's wonderful. And yet you want to know, that's not the end of the story. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that Christ actually calls it being born again, because being born again sort of insinuates that's the beginning, not the end. So getting saved, I believe, is actually the beginning of your walk with Christ. It's not the end of your walk with Christ. And I know that when it comes to other people, though, all we want to do is see them saved. My dad, for example, for a long time, he had moved away from God and all of that. And I just wanted to see him come back to God. That was my whole desire, was to see him saved. And then he went through a whole lot of traumatic things where God was actually in it in a big way. And I might have actually told the story, so I won't tell it again now. But God actually came through in a big way with him. And it was almost like God was shouting at him, saying, what are you going to do now? And in the end, my dad says, okay, that's it. I actually surrender. And he came back to God. I was over the moon. This was like the happiest day in the world for me. My dad was actually at church. And he actually then started coming to church where I was actually leading the church and became part of the church that I was leading, which is an amazing thing to have your dad, who you've always looked up to, as one of the people that's now part of your flock, as it were, that he's now looking to you. And that was quite a beautiful sort of thing. But what I realized then, I had a friend who was another elder, and he came to me and he says, I'm actually going to go talk to your dad about actually becoming, now that he's retired, doing the books for a Christian organization that was there that needed him to do work. And he wanted him to go out on these sort of mission trips with my dad. Well, that sort of blew my mind a little bit, because I wasn't really concerned. All I really wanted was my dad to be saved. The fact that he could do something else was actually quite novel to me. Anyway, he did. My dad ended up becoming the accountant of that for I don't know how many years after that, right up until he died. And also then getting faithfully involved in a whole lot of things that the church was actually doing. And it was this elder that actually pastored him on and helped him to grow in that. And I realized that God had more for my dad than just getting him saved. He had more planned for him. And you know that God has more planned for you. He wants you saved, but he's got more planned for you. Now, what is that? Let's go to the next point. Colossians 3, 12 to 14. And this is to put on the clothes of Christ. In Colossians 2, 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So we are actually to build. But I want you to notice something. When Christ is now talking about us building, how many of those things are negative? None of them. Now suddenly, Christ wants us to build. He wants to deal with the negative, but he now wants to build it with positive. And those aren't things you make laws on. You know, it's hard to say to people, be kind. Now, we do say that to our kids, by the way. Be nice to that person. You know, it's but in actual fact, that's something that's got to come from inside. That's something that's got to come out of us. And it's interesting, if you have a look at all those points mentioned there, they're all to do with loving others. And this is the scripture I was going to mention, which you're not going to turn to, but Galatians 5:14, it says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. And it's more than one word that he gives, but it's you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, they keep stressing that if you love your neighbor, you're fulfilling the law. What God wants us to do is to actually recognize the fact that We are all in the image of God, and to learn to love each other and to learn to care for each other. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he's placed us in a church. You know, he's placed us in a church so that we can actually see the brokenness sometimes, but also so that we can be there to stand together. You know, you were talking about people standing with you in prayer. This is the place where we can stand together in prayer, where we can actually stand together as we go through the trials. And not always, by the way, to see the victory in the trials. Now, I think we should always see the victory in the trials, but there are some people that you will see that will actually not be having victory because of their sin, because of a whole lot of reasons you could give. But this is our opportunity to encourage them, to strengthen them, to help them to go into strength, not to condemn them. This is not the place to actually put condemnation on people. This is the place to help people come up, which is why you'll see the big thing stressed in there is forgiving each other, learning to forgive each other. When we planted our church in Zimbabwe, the man who was actually leading the plant at that point, as he was leading, there were all of about seven of us in the congregation. It was a big church to start with. So all seven of us were with him. And he turned around and says, hurry up and get offended with me so that we can move on. You know, because you know, at some point, I'm going to offend you. Some point, I'm going to say something that's going to upset you. And let me tell you, that's with all of us. We need to learn to forgive each other, a bit like family does, isn't it? In family, you get to know each other. You get to know each other's weaknesses. But part of knowing each other's weaknesses is the fact that you can actually compensate, and also you understand where they're coming from. You understand that person. Because often a person's weakness will reveal something in there that they need help in, that they need someone to be part of. And so God is calling us, I believe, as part of the season we're going into, to walk together, to actually do this together. And you notice all the words that were used there. Compassionate hearts, to be compassionate with each other, to care for each other, kindness. Humility. Now, humility doesn't mean that you're weak. It actually means putting others first. It means you know that you need something, but actually allowing someone else to get it ahead of you. Meekness, patience. And patience is a big thing, isn't it? Because God, give me patience and give it to me now. You know, it's a you know, we all know that patience is a needed thing. But in actual fact, we have very little patience for others. We have a lot of patience for ourselves when we're weak, but very little patience for others. We need to then have patience with each other. And then it says, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. We need to learn to walk in forgiveness. Now, it's interesting. Do you forgive someone only when they repent? It's an interesting question, isn't it? It's interesting as well that if you look at the Lord's Prayer, that God actually ties forgiveness into whether God forgives us. You know, it's a... But I think if you forgive someone, by the way, you've actually released them. If you don't forgive them, you're attached to them. There's a bond. Now that person, by the way, if he doesn't want to be forgiven, it doesn't affect him at all, but it does affect you. And it'll be something you carry. And that's when non-forgiveness will become an offense and something that you can actually carry away with you. So we need to learn to be forgiving. It doesn't mean, by the way, that you become sort of a doormat that people can just walk over, that you're so forgiving that you're now trusting them. Trust is a very different thing to forgiveness. So there is you need to walk in wisdom in what you're doing. But let me tell you, people will never improve if you don't give them that first step and allowing them to improve. When we first came to the UK, I needed work. And so I prayed desperately that God would actually find me a job. And then I struggled to find work. I mean, I got turned down for being a postman. I got turned down for packing shelves in a shop. I mean, I felt like I was getting right to the bottom of this thing. It was like, I even got turned down for being a carer. So, you know, it was like, you know, what is left in all of this list? But so I prayed with Jeanette. And what I prayed was, let someone be willing to take a risk with me. Anyway, we found, and the lady that I'm working for, and I'm still working for her now, she was prepared to take a risk. And let me tell you, she was so prepared to take a risk that as I walked in the door, she got me working. She didn't even interview me. So I don't suggest people do that. But let me tell you, are we prepared? And I've actually thought about it. Am I prepared to do that for someone else? You know, God actually found her to do that for me. Am I prepared to do that for someone else? Are you prepared to give someone that risk, take a risk with them? And sometimes, by the way, when you take a risk, you can get burnt. That is the reality. If you take a risk with people, they can hurt you. The more you risk with them, the more they can hurt. But you can also, I believe, see people grow in Christ. So we need to learn to take a risk. Sorry, let me go on to the third point. And the final point, this is my conclusion basically of it, that we need to reflect Christ to the world. And here you'll see the verse that was on the board as well, but verses Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We need to live our lives like we're reflecting Jesus to the world. We need to live our lives like we're seeing Jesus in others. So we need to be trying to reflect Jesus and also see Jesus in all that we're doing. And so we need to reflect Jesus to the world. And then it says that you can have the peace. It starts there, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And a lot of people believe, by the way, that when the peace of Christ rules, that means that everything's good with the world. But let me tell you, I believe the peace of Christ rules when everything is falling apart in the world. I was actually looking at, I don't know if you're following a lot of the news. I mean, there's just been another shooting in America where apparently some people went along and a whole group of them just opened up on a whole crowd that were walking in the outside some nightclubs or something I think it was in Alabama, in Birmingham, Alabama. But think of those families, what they're going through right now. They don't have peace. I mean, their whole world has just suddenly been shattered. Their whole life has been shattered. I've been looking at what's happening in Israel and Lebanon and in Gaza. And, you know, often because we're Christians, we focus a lot on Israel. But look at what's happening in Lebanon. Look at what's happening in Gaza and what's actually happening to – I'm not talking about the politics now. I'm talking about the individuals, the families. Imagine how those family lives – they were saying that the people on the border – of northern Israel, between Lebanon and Israel there. The people on the Israel side have all had to move because they're getting bombed from Lebanon. And the people on the Lebanese side have all had to move because they're getting attacked now from Israel. And, you know, whichever way you want to see it, those lives have been disrupted. They're not at peace. And yet, I believe that if you're a Christian, even in those circumstances, the peace of Christ can rule in your heart. You can be at peace even when all around you is literally at war. And isn't that the peace we want? We want to have that peace that passes all understanding. That peace that we know that we're feeling secure even when all around us is going to pot. As Rudyard Kipling once said, you know, if you can keep your head while all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, you know, we want to be able to be those that keep our heads, that have that peace because we know who we're with. We know that Christ is with us. And then it goes back to what Tony was saying. Funny enough, it's like we've done a full circle. We're going back to exactly what Tony was actually saying right at the beginning of the service. To praise God because he's great, because he is with us. He's with us, as was being said, shared, in the little things and in the big things. And to know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Do you know that people will let you down? You know, if you trust me, I will let you down. If you trust Tony, even Tony will eventually let you down. But Jesus will never let you down. He will be with you no matter what. He will stay with you in all that you're doing. So you want to know something? You will even let yourself down. I don't know if you've ever set yourself, you know, a standard, and you think you want to live to the standard, and, you know, a week later you realize, you know, you haven't even met your own standard. And if you're a bit like me, my standard's quite high anyway, so it's always a bit of a problem in that I know I'm never going to reach that. But we let ourselves down, but Christ will never, he will never let us down. He will be with us through it all. And he will give us strength. He will always be there to pick us up and always give us strength to go forward. So I just want to leave you with that today, that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Can I just close in prayer? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you know we're broken. You know that we're often unforgiving. We often fall down and let down in ways that we shouldn't. But thank you that you didn't give up on us. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross to make a way for us, to die for us, to actually take all my brokenness onto you and to give me your righteousness. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you that when we come to you, it's not the end, it is the beginning. Thank you that you are not finished with us, that you're growing us, that you're working with us, that you're helping us to become more loving. You're helping us to more reflect you in all that we do, helping us to be more humble, helping us to be more meek, helping us to be more forgiving, because we even need help to learn to forgive others, Lord. And I just pray that you just guide and direct all we do, that we can reflect you in this week, reflect you in all that we do, and see you reflected in others all around us. In Jesus' name, amen.